seated.
Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is today to be able to come into your presence and to know with all certainty that, Lord Jesus, you are here with us. Lord, we thank you that you are the Lord of this church, that you are our Savior, our Redeemer. As we've been singing about all that you have done for us, Lord Jesus, we lift up our praise and our adoration to you this morning. We thank you so much for your grace and your mercy poured out for us on the cross of Calvary so that we might know that life-transforming change that takes place within us as we are passed from death unto life because of what you have done for us. We are eternally grateful, Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the way that you have poured out your Spirit into our hearts, the Spirit that helps us to cry out, Abba, Father, and to know that great relationship that we have with you, God Almighty. You are our Father. And you have poured out your love towards us, and we are your children, and that's who we are. And Lord, we come together today as your children, and we gather around your table today. We gather around your word today. We offer up our prayers today, Lord. And as we come together in this holy fellowship, Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. All that you will continue to do for us as we put our hope and our trust and our faith in you. We thank you, Lord, that you're the healer of our hearts. You're the healer of our bodies, Lord, where we have those needs of a touch from you, Lord, for healing, Lord. We just pray that you would just pour out your healing power into those who are feeling sick, those who have ongoing infirmities, those who are recovering from illnesses, those who are recovering from surgery. Lord, you know each and every one by name from our congregation. And Lord, we just ask now that you would just presence yourself wherever and whoever is part of your body, that you just presence yourself with them today, Lord Jesus, so that they would know you are with them, Emmanuel. Lord, you are with us here, and we give you the praise. And now, Lord, as we turn our hearts to the study of your word, we ask that you would just open our hearts, open our minds, that we might receive from you all the blessings of your kingdom today that you have for us in these moments. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your good blessings to us. And we give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, it is, boy, the first of the month just rolls around so fast. Doesn't it? It does. And I actually love it. I actually love it. And I hope that you do too. Because the first of the month for us is the time where we come around the table and we have this time of table talk. And you know, this time of table talk for me is just a real highlight of my Christian experience. Because as we come around the table, there's something really special that happens here. There's something really mysterious that happens here. And I'm not talking about grape juice being turned into real blood or anything like that. I mean, I know our Catholic brothers and sisters, they have a very different take on what that mystery is relating to the bread and the cup. But for us, we may not see it as something that gets transformed here into real body and real blood. But what we also have to recognize is that there is a mystery here about this time that we call coming to the table, the Lord's table, or communion, or the Eucharist, whatever you want to call it. There is a mystery here for us to discover. And it's so important. Because what I believe is that that the breaking of bread is an essential priority for us. It's an essential priority as the church for the church, because the Lord's table is a place where we can find, well, we can meet with Jesus for one. And we can know that the Lord's table, it has a special place in the health of our Christian life. And maybe you haven't seen it that way before. Maybe you've seen it as just kind of an add-on to the regular service. But there's something special about our times around the table with the Lord. And before we get into that, I just want to paint another little picture for you here this morning. How many of you have ever received a dinner invitation? Yeah? You've all received a dinner invitation, right? Someone has invited you to come to their house, come for either it's a party, a Canada Day party, or it could be, you know, some other thing. But we've received an invitation to someone's house for dinner. And imagine when you come to that person's house, what do? You knock on the door, or ring the doorbell, or whatever it is, you know, if they have a horn or whatever, you know, just you beep the horn, and then the host comes to the door. And what happens next? Well, they welcome you. They greet you. And they say, come on in. And while you're at the door, if it's a little bit colder out, you know, you take off your coat. You take off your coat, you take off your boots or your, you know, and all of that, the host takes them and hangs them up, and all the while they're, you know, you're just a little bit of chit-chat around the door, and you're being welcomed and greeted. And then what happens? Well, they say, well, come on into the living room. Or into the family room. And you know what? We're here, and what happens next? We have all kinds of conversations. Oh, we get caught up with each other. We tell stories about our families. We get involved in all of the, you know, getting to know each other. Oh, tell me about your daughter. Oh, your daughter. What's going on with her? And you get all the background, and you get all these things that are going on. You start to get to know each other, and you start to learn things about one another. And then at some point in that conversation, when you're in the family room, what happens? Then the host, or the host's daughter, or the son, or husband, gets up and goes into the kitchen, and they do all the final little preparations, and then that call is made, right? Come for dinner! Right? Come on, everybody, come on into and gather around what? The table. And what happens when we gather around the table? Oh, there's a time of deeper fellowship with one another, right? There's something about when you get together around food that you let down the guard, everybody's just really enjoying and the meal, and you get into those conversations around the table that just take you a little deeper in to that relationship with each other. And then, you know, as the evening goes on, you know, someone goes, oh, you know what? You might go back out into the family room for a little bit, and then someone looks at the watch. Oh, it's time to get going. So what happens next? You go to the door, you put on your boots, you put on your coat, and you start to do the goodbyes, right? Oh, it's so good to see you. You give a hug. Oh, see you. Oh, good to see you. Bye. Well, we'll see you again. And then sometimes the goodbyes can be a little long, right? And the host is kind of going, yeah, yeah, it's time to go, right? You know, but, you know, this is what happens when we are invited to a dinner party or to dinner at someone's house. And, you know, you may be wondering, why is he going into this detail? Well, you know what? This Robert Weber, he's done a lot of research, and he's a theologian and worship leader. He's done a lot of research. Robert Weber says this is the act of worship. What I've just described to you is the act of worship. The entering in, the fellowshipping in the outer room, the coming to the table for deeper fellowship, and then the departing again. That's worship. And so, you know, this morning as we start to look at the role of the Lord's table in a healthy Christian life, this essential priority, you know, I want us to take note of why it is that for us. And a couple of weeks ago, when we were studying through Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, we came across this passage. And I'm going to read it again. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. You know, as I was reading that again today, did you notice, and this is kind of a little pop quiz, okay, from when we studied through this section a couple of weeks ago, what were the four things that the early church devoted themselves to? There were four things, four really important priorities, four priorities. What were they? The early church devoted themselves to what? Teaching, the apostles' teaching. What else? Prayer. Okay. What else?
Fellowship.
And what was the last one? The breaking of bread. So we've got all of these here. All right. These were the four essential priorities of the early church. You know, as I've been thinking about these four priorities, as I've been meditating on thinking about them over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking, you know, what was it about these priorities that really had the church charged up about them? And I came to this conclusion that flowing out of these priorities was an expectation of the presence of Christ that resulted in their unity, purpose, and incredible impact. You know, all surrounding all of these priorities, these four priorities, teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer, was the sense that God was present, Christ was present in all of them. And the impact was that they were filled with awe. They were all together. They sold their stuff and gave to the needy. They met in the temple courts and in their homes. They broke bread with joy and praise to God. And they enjoyed the favor of the people. And what else? They saw people coming to know the Lord, coming into the forever family on a daily basis. Because they were committed to these essential priorities. Because they recognized that in them, Christ was found. Christ was present. So with that in mind, where we started, where we've been in Acts chapter 2, verses 47 and following a couple weeks ago, that's our starting point for today. And what I'd like us to share, I'd like to share with you about the Lord's Supper. Because the Lord's Supper is one of the essential priorities of the early church. Wherever the church gathered together in community, whenever they gathered together in fellowship, at the center of their fellowship was the word, the table, and prayer. The word, the table, and prayer. You know, the word is the teachings of Christ. You know, if we want to simplify it down, the word is the teachings of Christ. The table, as we'll see today, is the presence of Christ. And prayer is our connection with Christ. So we're going to move into now understanding why the church puts so much of an emphasis on the table. And when I was thinking about this, I came up with a number of questions, key questions that, you know, we often don't think about because we just do this every first Sunday of the month. But why did the early church place such an emphasis on the Lord's Supper? Well, our first thought might be, well, Jesus commanded it, right? He said, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, do it in remembrance of me. When he, you know, had his last supper. That's what he said, right? Well, that was in the Gospels. A couple of times we note that in the Gospels. But then where else do we come across that? Well, the Apostle Paul has some correctives for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 around the Lord's table and how it was being done inappropriately and wrongly, and now he had to correct it and bring them back to an understanding of how it should be done. But where else in the scriptures do we find any real teaching about the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table? You know, it's surprising when you start. So what was it? Why did the early church place such an emphasis on this when, you know, we only have in the Gospels a few, and in Paul's writings, a few instances where, well, we have it put to us as something that's an important thing? It brings the question up, what did they know about the breaking of bread that made it such an essential part of their life together in community? What did they know that we don't know? So you have to do some investigative research here, okay? Dig a little bit deeper into the Gospels and understand on a bigger picture what the Lord's Supper is all about, what this breaking of bread with Jesus is all about. So, you know, when I started thinking about these questions, I thought, well, where do I got to go? Well, I went to the scriptures. Of course, I went to the New Testament, and I started to think, okay, how often did Jesus break bread with people? How often did he have a meal, or is he shown as having a meal, or he, you know, is passing out food to other people? How often do we find that in the scripture? And there are many instances. You know, if you go back and you look at all those. And so that's what I did. And so when I began to discover, what I began to discover was there's a lot in here about breaking bread with Jesus. A lot in the Gospels. There is as much that we can learn from the stories of Jesus found in the Gospels and in the writing of Paul that will help to inform our understanding of the purpose, the meaning, and the role of the Lord's Supper in a healthy Christian life. And as we step into this study, I got to warn you, though. Okay, because we have this idea of what what communion is all about in our 10 to 15 minutes of spending in this time around the table each you know, first of the month. I want to warn you that if you're expecting me to present to you a safe, tight theological understanding shaped by traditions and practices, you might be a little disappointed. And you might even get upset at me at some point in this, because I'm going to kind of push the boundaries a little bit for you on what this meal is all about in this series over the next number of months. My purpose for the study is to explore what the scriptures teach us beyond the tight confines of our own theological safe harbors. And you know, we all have those safe harbors, those safe places where we go in terms of our theology about things. That's our comfort zone. Oh, well, don't go outside of my comfort zone. Don't go out into the rough, choppy waters where you might have to, you know, think you might drown a little bit in your understanding here. Because, you know, we have this really tight understanding of what the Lord's Supper is all about. Believe me, I've preached in many different kinds of churches and been leading in the Lord's Supper in a brethren church for about 10 years. So I know what those safe harbors are. And I know where the choppy water is. So just trust as we go through this that this is meant to help us to expand our understanding of what this table is meant to be for us. My desire is to look with fresh eyes at something that we know to be of significant value, but we've not even touched the surface of it. So through this study, I hope to challenge you to see the Lord's Supper in a new light and to reaffirm along with me its value as an essential priority in our personal and corporate life together. And so let's look at the first principle. And it's gonna really shock you. I don't think so. But the first principle is this. In the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is. Think about that for a moment. In the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is. And where do we discover that? Well, we discover that in Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. And it's a familiar story to many of us. But there are some aspects of the story that oftentimes just kind of right by our sight and right by our ears, and we don't even really take it in terms of the implications. It's the story of two of Jesus' disciples who were making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus on the resurrection day. It was resurrection day, and they had received the report of Jesus being raised from the dead, and they didn't know what to make of it. So these two disciples, they decided it's time to get out of town. And so they started walking to Emmaus. And this is their story. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Interesting, huh? He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and don't know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed, before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him, they didn't see. Stop there. We're going to stop there for a moment. You know, I want you to notice something about these disciples. These disciples had all the right facts about Jesus. You notice that? They understood that Jesus was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. They recognized that, you know, that the women had gone to the tomb and found the empty tomb. They knew all the facts that he had been resurrected. But something was missing, because as they were walking along, they had their faces down, and they were, oh, woe is us, woe is us. You know, we had put all our hope on this guy, and now he's gone, and what are we going to do? And along comes Jesus. They don't even recognize him. And he just starts asking these questions, and they just spew out all the facts, just the facts. Something's missing. What was missing? Faith. Faith to believe the seemingly impossible was possible. Faith to believe that Jesus had done what he said he was going to do, and that he was now alive. That's what they were missing. And as they walked along, as they traveled along, Jesus started to get the picture. He started to recognize, yeah, you guys, yeah, you're downcast, you guys. And, you know, he recognized, and he saw that this was an opportunity to fan into flame their faith. And so what did Jesus do? He began to explain to them what was missing. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, they wanted him to stay with them. Jesus acted as if they were going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. Now, we're not told whether this, where they ended up lodging that evening, was one of the houses of one of the disciples there. We're not told that at all. But what we are told is something really, really strange happened once they went into the house and they started to get around the table. This is what Luke says. "When he was at the table with them, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Then they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They were where they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It's true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the road on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. You know, after walking and talking about these things at great length, they were all hungry. You know, this was the scene, right? They're hungry. They get into the house. What's interesting about what happened next is that, you know, the guests, when you go to someone's house, do you end up serving the meal? Do you end up becoming the host in someone else's house? It's really amazing that in this instance, Jesus automatically became the host. And as they were sitting down to this meal, at the table, he took the bread and he broke it. And as he gave it to them, what happened? What happened? Their eyes were opened and they saw Jesus for who he was, the risen Christ. I don't know why it took them that long, but I do know that it was at the table as Jesus broke the bread and gave it to them that suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Don't miss the significance of what Luke is trying to communicate to us here. It's not by accident that Luke tells us that these disciples recognized Jesus as he broke the bread, and as he offered thanks, and as he handed it to them. Luke wants us to understand that when we sit down to break bread with Jesus, we will see him in a different light. We will see him for who he really is. The breaking of bread is a visible reminder to us of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection. As we break bread with Jesus, the eyes of our hearts will be opened, and we too will recognize him for who he is. That's what this table is meant to do for us. It's meant to open us up, to remind us, not just remind us, but to help us to see Jesus for who he really is. And when we do, when we come with that kind of expectation of seeing Jesus, meeting with Jesus, being in his presence around the table, that's when he can fan the flames of our understanding. He can open up the scriptures to us that we have just been listening to in the message. And we can have confidence to know the truth about his resurrection and that he is present with us right here. Right now. You know, in the breaking of bread, is a visible reenactment of the gospel that proclaims the real-time presence of Jesus Christ among his people. See, that's what the breaking of bread is. It's to remind us, not just of the fact that he died and rose again. That's embedded in the symbolism. But it's a reminder to us that Jesus is here right now. Jesus is here right now. Do you believe that Jesus is here right now? Do you? Do you really believe that he's here right now? Do you believe that where two or three are gathered together in his name, he is here in our presence? That was what he promised us. And so when we come into worship, you know, every Sunday we come into the presence of Jesus. He's here with us. But on our communion Sunday, he's here with us in a very, very special way. Because in he is the host at this table. The real-time presence of Jesus is here, not in the elements, but in his presence. His Holy Spirit-empowered presence is here with us, right here, right now. So when we gather together as a church and worship and celebrate at the table, Jesus is present with us. He's here with us right now. We welcome him. He is the head of the church, the firstborn over creation, the one who holds everything together, and he is the head of the church, this church. And he's here right now. So when we break bread, it reminds us not only of his presence, but his whole the whole story that comes with it. Who he is, what he's done, a reenactment and a proclamation that he's here right now, a reenactment of the gospel. And it's significant for us then to follow the story of the disciples who saw Jesus in the breaking of bread at Emmaus, and then how they didn't stay there, but they ran all the way back. You know, every time I read that story, it's funny, because it's a 7-mile trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus, and it took them probably about half a day because they were kind of sauntering along, and they were downcast, and they were listening to Jesus, and then, boom, they see Jesus, and then they run all the way to Jerusalem, probably about a 2.5-hour run. But they get to Jerusalem, they find all the rest of the disciples, and they start telling them what they had seen in the breaking of bread. And then this happens. While they were sitting there talking about this, now this is these guys, the Emmaus guys, are talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were all startled and frightened. They were thinking what they saw, they had seen a ghost. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they were still did not believe it because of joy and amazement. Okay, you got to understand. They weren't afraid and they weren't doubting at this point. At this point, it was just, I can't believe this. You know, that overwhelming amazement. And they just couldn't fathom it. But while he said to them, he showed them his hands and feet. While he still did not believe it because of the joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat? Do you have anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. You know, sometimes you just got to stop and scratch your head. Well, why did Luke add this little tidbit of fish story in there? You know, they're in amazement as to what, why, you know, how Jesus is here among them, and they can't believe it. They're trying to figure it all out. Jesus is holding out his hands and his feet, showing them, and they're still having trouble. And so he says, "Okay, guys, do you have something to eat?" Where have we heard that before with Jesus? Where have we heard that question before? What do you have to eat? Anybody here have a lunch that we can feed these 5,000 people? The loaves and fishes, right? So, you know, Luke is purposefully drawing together all these elements here. We've already had the breaking of bread, and now he's bringing in the fish element to it, and he eats it before their eyes, and all of a sudden they go, "Yeah, this is him. He's here in our presence right now." Only Jesus would know how that bread and fish got done. And so now they understood. And Luke draws this all together, and he does it so that Jesus now can present to them draw everything together in the context of Jesus' resurrection to make a bold statement about the purpose of Jesus' mission and ministry and the disciples' part in it too. And this is what he says here. He said to them, This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. You know, again, please don't miss the significance of what Luke is teaching here in the context of the breaking of bread at the table in Emmaus and his reminder to the disciples of the feeding of the multitudes. Jesus is affirming the fulfillment of his redemptive mission and his disciples' place in the work that is still to come. And he's affirming each and every one of us in that mission as well. Through his presence with them at the table and in the assembly of the disciples, Jesus made a verbal proclamation of the new covenant reality. The old covenant based in the law has been set down by Moses, had been fulfilled and replaced now by the new covenant set in place through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and sealed by the pouring out of God's promised Holy Spirit. This is the truth. This is the bigger truth that is demonstrated for us in this table. So as a result, we who, like the disciples, believe in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ are now witnesses to the real-time presence of Christ in the world and among us. You know, that's the reality. See, and you know, a week or so ago, I talked about how in our culture has changed so much, right? And we're now living in a time when the culture says God no longer exists. God doesn't just exist, no longer exists, but God is dead. There is no evidence for God anywhere around. You know what? This table reminds us of the real-time presence of Christ in our lives. And this is what anchors us in our faith and in our faithfulness. In a world that says God is dead, we know that he's alive because we celebrate this table, because he is the host, the Lord of this table, the Lord of our lives. So every time we come together, that's what we're being reminded of. That in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who's poured out his Spirit into our lives. And in the breaking of bread is the visible reenactment of the gospel that proclaims the real-time presence of Jesus Christ among his people. That is the truth that we stand on as we come to this table. So this morning, as we conclude, you know, let us remember that in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is. It's a visible reminder of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a bold statement of the purpose of Jesus' mission and ministry, and it's a proclamation for us of the new covenant reality by which we live in the real presence of Christ through the power of his Holy Spirit. In the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is and that he is present with us. He's present to reveal himself to us, to warm our hearts to the truth of the scriptures, to open our minds to understand the scriptures, to reassure us of our place as his witnesses in the world. Now remember at the beginning of my message today, we talked about that picture of coming together for a dinner invitation. I want you to think what it would be like for the host if when we came to that dinner party, we went through the greeting, Yeah, great. Hi, how are you doing? Everything's good. We went into the family room. We spent time in fellowship and getting to know each other and all that kind of stuff. And then at some point, when the host was just getting ready to feed us, we looked at our watch and said, oh, you know what? I gotta go. I've been here too long. I'll see you later. And we leave without going to the table and fellowshipping in that deeper fellowship. We wouldn't do that to our host. And so, you know, today as we come together, remember this. You know, when the disciples were walking on the road to Emmaus, they were downcast. They were had all kinds of stuff going on in their hearts and in their mind, all kinds of things that were distracting them from being able to really embrace the presence of Christ, who was walking with them. You know, that's like us. That's so much like us, isn't it? We can get so distracted by the cares and the concerns of the world, trying to work out all of our theology, trying to work out everything, and we don't recognize that Jesus is walking with us and he wants to teach us, he wants to open up to us. And so, you know what? When we come together like this on the first Sunday of the month, let us always remember that as we come together and as Jesus breaks the bread for us, and offers it to us. He is the one that pulls our life together. He's the one that holds everything together for us.
Amen.
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 Amen. So as we conclude today, you know, I just want to just take a moment just to pray as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. So let's pray together. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the way that you speak to us through your word. You take familiar stories and you help us to see things fresh and anew. Lord, today we've just been reminded of how when Jesus broke the bread for those disciples who were so downcast, who had all the facts, who had everything, but they just couldn't pull it all together by faith, Lord, we just thank you for the way that when you broke that bread and you handed it to them, their eyes were opened. Lord, open the eyes of our hearts so that we might see you clearly. And that as we come together on these first Sundays of the month, as we come together around your table, Lord, help us to always be reminded of your real-time presence in our lives. Help us to hold firm to the anchor that anchors our faith. Lord, we thank you that you are here with us. And as the worship team comes and as the worship team leads us in our time together, before we come to the table, I pray, Lord, that you would just remind us today of how much you do love us, how much you are pulling every aspect of our life together, holding it together for us. Where we have worries and concerns, Lord, help us to let them go and just trust and know that you are God, that you are our living Savior. Ever present with us. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we thank you for all your blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen.